Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, Dave and Marlene, for that good singing, very appropriate songs to our message this morning. We're in Luke chapter 6, as been mentioned already. We'll finish up the chapter this morning. The Lord's Supper this morning was also very good preparation for my heart, and I trust for yours. In fact, after Ron got up and then Robert got up, it was such a good introduction to my message, I was ready to stand up and start speaking right there, but I held back. As I have been chewing on this passage for the last several weeks, I've realized that some scriptures are very difficult to understand and to teach, and it takes a lot of time of study and a lot of time of really trying to understand what's being said in God's Word. For example, Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews isn't a book, at least for me, you just get up and extemporaneously preach on it. You have to do a lot of study. And that's not the case with our passage this morning. Other passages are simple and really require more contemplation than they do study. And as I've been going through this again, it's been best for me to spend less time on looking at what do the words mean, what is Jesus saying, than for me to just sit and let the Holy Spirit do the work. And what you're going to get today is kind of my journey, my passage in a different sense, my trip through this passage that I've often just sat and said, Lord, work on me on this, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And anyway, we'll go through it that way. So it's kind of less more preaching, more prayer closet type material that you're going to get out of me this morning. Steve did a very good job last week. I was gone with Dave and Marlene up at camp, but I listened to the message this week. He did a very good job of setting it up, of the setting. I really enjoyed the part of the Lord's bringing something new, but yet he's the righteousness of God and the righteous requirements of God haven't changed. They haven't changed since the verse in Deuteronomy that he had on there. And God still requires of us the same thing, even though Jesus' teaching is new. And I thought of a verse in Galatians 3:24 that says the law was a tutor, or the law was a guardian until Christ came. Other versions say until the time of Christ. And now, he's here. The Messiah has come. And the tutor, the law, is no longer needed to point us to him because he's there. And now we can learn. We can say, teach me thy way. And we get to read and study and contemplate what that way is. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read the last two verses that were in Steve's passage and then read through verse 38. So start verse 35. I almost got up during breaking bread and read these because they were very applicable, I thought, to the thoughts that we had there. Luke 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And then our passage starts here. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, spilling over, will be poured into your lap. In verses 37 to verse 38, we have four, I'll use the word simple, commands, but by simple, I mean simple to understand what Jesus is saying, not so simple to bring them out in my life. Starts off the first one, do not judge. And again, the word means exactly what it sounds like does. Don't make a judgment. We see people and we observe things people do, people say, what we think they think all the time. And Jesus is saying, that's fine, but don't judge it. Don't make a judgment over what someone has said. He just says, simply, don't do it. And again, my time in this verse hasn't been, okay, I understand what it means. The question I've contemplated and asked the Lord for help on is, do I do this? Am I guilty of doing exactly what Jesus says not to do? But first, just two notes that I think are important for us to remember when we're talking about judging. There are times when we are to make judgments of people. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Before you marry someone, and young people, I suggest you make this decision before you start getting interested in somebody, we are to judge whether they are believers or not. So in that case, it's okay to make a judgment over somebody. 1 John 5 says, test the spirits. We are to judge what people say from this platform. And judge, is it God's word? Is it correct? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Another thing about judgment is sometimes that we have the responsibility and the authority to make judgments. Children, I'm sorry, but your parents have the authority and the responsibility to judge your actions and to correct them. It's part of being a parent. Elders of a church, unfortunately, we've had to make some judgments of people here at the chapel. But again, that's not what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about cases when we don't have the authority, when we don't have the position to judge. There's lots of those. And Jesus says, do not judge or you will be judged. Let me give you some of the thoughts I've had personally about this verse. COVID-19 and this pandemic has made a lot of changes and has brought some turmoil to the chapel here, I'll be honest. I've had to ask myself, as we've come together as elders and we've talked and made decisions, have I ever judged one of them with perhaps the attitude they came to the elders meeting, or perhaps their opinion that I disagreed with, or maybe something they wanted to do? Have I looked at another elder and made a judgment over their ideas and said, that's stupid or that's wrong? The deacons, have I looked at what the deacons have done? Have I looked at how Awana has been started up? Have I looked at how Sunday school has been started up? Have I looked at youth group? And have I said, well, what'd they do that for? That's not the right thing to do. That's not the right way to do it. Have I ever judged the people who are at home right now on live stream? Have I ever made a judgment of their decision not to come and meet with us? Likewise, you on live stream, I would ask, have any of you made a judgment on how we do things here? Have I ever judged myself, someone's political views? Have I ever looked at parenting choices? Have I ever looked at your decision on how to educate your children? And have I made a judgment of that? Parenting skills, discipline styles, the way you have raised your children. I've had to consider, have I judged that? Jesus says, don't do that. There's nothing wrong with us disagreeing. I think our disagreements of elders have been very profitable. We have come with different ideas and different backgrounds, different scriptures when we've come and talked about these things. Disagreement with the way someone has done something is not the issue here. Jesus doesn't say don't disagree. He says judge not, lest you be judged. And again, I could keep going on and on and on, and I don't want to, about the other issues I've thought about judging you. About judging my neighbor, of judging my wife, of judging my children, in the wrong sense of that. It's easy to understand what Jesus is saying, but we need to consider, am I guilty of doing those things? The next one, he says, do not condemn lest you be condemned. Now, this is a little different word. It has to go a little bit further than judging. The word has to do with, there's two parts to it from what I understand. One is looking down, and one is judgment. So it's no longer just saying, I'm not sure what you did was right. But now I want to add a payment to that. I want justice for what's been done. It's not just you're wrong, but you should be called out for that. You should be disciplined for that, or someone should point out that that is wrong. The best way I can compare these two words, judging and condemning, I don't know if it's the best, but when I come up with this, you ever been driving on the freeway and someone just goes zipping by you? We don't know what's going on in the car. I'll say me. I don't know what's going on in the car. It might be an emergency. But what do? I sit there in my driver's seat and judge them. Look at what they're doing. They're breaking the law. That's the first word. But do I go further and say, you know what? I hope there's a cop around the corner, and I hope they get nailed and thrown in jail for what they're doing. That's the condemning part of it. That's the two things Jesus is saying for us not to do to one another. But again, I could go through those same questions for myself, and you'll have some of your own, I trust, if you take time to do it. And am I not only judging someone, am I condemning? Am I saying they should be caught? They should get in trouble? God should judge them for thinking like that? Again, Jesus says, don't do it. I'd like us to turn to John. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. But go to John chapter 8. This passage has really helped me to understand the seriousness of what Jesus is saying in these words. And maybe making it even a little more practical and in some ways a little more difficult to contemplate these things. John chapter 8. Most of you are very familiar with this passage. Let's start in verse 3. John chapter 8, verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They had judged her, they had condemned her. And they even used the law as a reason to do that. Verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to him, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" This is a little different word, but very similar. This has to do with law and breaking a law. He says, "No, has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Jesus doesn't just tell his followers how to live. And this is important for us who stand here and teach. It's important for parents. This is important for you if you teach Sunday school or if you teach at Awana. Jesus didn't just tell people. He showed them how it should look like. And he does that here with our passage in Luke. And in this example, he shows us what that should look like. This is an interesting time here. Jesus' point, and amazingly, this might be the only time Jesus teaches and everyone in the audience understands what he's getting at. Very interesting. Jesus' point to everyone is that none of you has the right to judge or condemn this woman. None of you have the authority. None of you have the position. None of you have the right to condemn this woman. He says, "Let he who is without sin do that." Now, if one of them had been in the crowd without sin, they could have righteously cast that first stone. But amazingly, all the people there, from the oldest first to the youngest, understood that. Jesus alone could have cast that first stone. Jesus was the only one there who could have judged her properly and could have condemned her. And yet he chose not to. He chose not to. You see, God alone has the right and the position to sit in judgment of others. When I judge someone, I'm putting myself in the place of God. When I condemn someone, I say, I have the right to do that. And I'm acting as God alone can. That's the seriousness of what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 6. Are you putting yourself in the place of God? If you remember nothing from this morning, if you take no other verse with you, I'd like you to take this one with you. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Before you go judging someone, before you condemn someone, before I do that, I need to consider, am I sinless here? Am I God? Or am I putting myself in God's place? And Jesus does that. Back to Luke 6. Jesus brings out this same point as well. Back in the end of verse 35, at the end of that verse, he says, talking about the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He's the one who can judge. He is the one to condemn. Yet in this story, he didn't, and he tells us not to. One of the things I've grappled with and I've struggled with in this passage is, what's the difference between correcting and judging? How can I correct someone for doing something wrong without judging them? What if one of you at the chapel is doing something that isn't correct, isn't right, and I want to correct you using the word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. How do I do that without judging? I don't have the answer to that. But I know where to learn that from. The Lord Jesus Christ corrects the people in the crowd without condemning them. And Jesus corrects the woman without condemning her. And that's something I need to learn. I need to learn how to correct without condemning. And we'll see, that's what the Lord wants from us, to continue to learn of Him and become more and more like Him. Back to our passage, the end of verse 37. He says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over or spilling over will be poured into your lap. God did not judge this woman. God did not even judge at this time the crowd of what they were doing. And that's what he wants us to do. And here's a couple of examples of things he wants us to do because God has done them for us. The opposite. He says, forgive, and it will be forgiven you. He doesn't say it here, but Paul does. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3:13. Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered up for us all, will he not also freely give us all things? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have experienced the forgiveness of God. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have experienced God's incredible grace, his incredible giving to me that I do not deserve. And Jesus above and Jesus here is saying, go back to your conversion. Remember how God treated you. Remember how God dealt with you as a sinner. It said in verse 35, he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. If you're in Christ, he was kind to you. He forgave you. And God the Father continues through Christ to give and give and give. That's how I'm to live. That's how my life should look like. The end of verse 38, it gets for me in my journey through this even a little tougher than this. I didn't read it, but I'll read it now. The end of verse 38. For with the measure you used, it will be measured to you. The measure you use to judge someone is going to be used on you. The measure you use to condemn, or the short fuse you have to someone, or the, you know, do we give people slack? Do we assume the best, or do we always assume the worst? That's the measure that's going to be used on us. That takes this for me to a whole nother level. Do I want to be judged by God the way I judge other people? Do I want God to use the measure I give you, the lack of slack I give you sometimes, the short fuse I have with you, is that how I want God to treat me? What if God judged us that way? What if God never gave us the benefit of the doubt, but he judged at every turn, every little misstep that we have? We do that for others. How would I like that measure used on me? This is not a salvation issue. I want to make that clear. This isn't talking about God forgiving our sins and us going to hell. That's not the point here. Jesus is talking about our daily life, our relationship with him as believers. If I choose to judge others, if I choose not to forgive them, how can I expect my relationship with God to be right? The whole epistle of James is about how our outward life should match our profession of faith. Do our deeds match up with what we claim is our faith? And I think there's a couple of verses that's applicable to our discussion here. In James chapter 3, talking about the tongue. James says, "With our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing." And then he says, "My brethren, this should not be." The way we expect God to, and the way God has treated us, we are to treat other people. My outward life should match my profession of faith. How I really am inside, how I really think about my brothers and sisters, how I really think about the lost, how I really treat my wife should be as the Lord has treated me. That's something to sit quietly in your room about and to consider, of the measure that we use for other people. Is that the measure we want God to do with us? That's only two verses. Let's read on. Verse 39. "Can a blind man lead a blind man?" He told them this parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit?" I've really wondered, how does this verse fit in? Is Jesus starting a new subject, or is he illustrating what he's been saying in the previous verses? And I think the whole rest of this chapter, he's doing that. He's illustrating. Again, as a good teacher, he's not just saying, do this, do this, do this. He illustrates both the good and the bad of what that should look like. And here he says, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not go into a pit?" And I sat and I thought, what does this have to do with our subject? And sadly, I came to the point of, have I ever judged someone for judging somebody else? Have I ever condemned someone for condemning somebody else? Have I, being blind to my own judgment, judge somebody else? Have I, blind to my own condemnation, condemn somebody else? Am I trying to correct someone for their faults with me being blind to the exact same thing that I'm doing in my own life? That's the blind leading the blind. Me trying to help and fix and correct someone, but having that same blindness, having that same issue. And Jesus says very clearly that both will fall into the pit. I struggled, is that me up here this morning? Am I the blind leading the blind? "Let him who is out sin cast the first stone." This leads us right into verse 40. A student is not above his teacher. thought about this morning already. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. King James uses the word master. I think teacher is a better term here. It says, to me, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a teacher like me. An example was I taught Andrew how to play the guitar. Didn't take Andrew very long before he was playing things that I surely didn't teach him. And I mean that in a good way. He got so much better than me. And very quickly, he just got much better. When we learned to snowboard together, I got better than Andrew at the beginning because I listened to the instructor. But very quickly, he took what he had learned and got much better than me. That's not the case here. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the teacher. And we will never be above him. We will never be in the position to judge others. That's God alone's position. I will never be above the teacher to be able to condemn others. That's God's position. That's the teacher. We're never going to get there. Sadly, there are groups of people out there who claim that we can become gods. No, we will never be above our teacher. There are others who say that we can, after taking classes or going through this kind of thing, we can learn to have godly powers. No. Jesus himself says we will never be above the teacher. But the wonder of this verse is the second part. But everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. God wants us to learn. Jesus wants to teach us. Jesus wants us to become like him. We who were sinners and still sin today, we who were far from God, we who were wicked, God has brought in and wants to teach us to be like him and to share in his glory and to be with him for eternity. God wants me. Again, something to dwell on alone in your closet. Peter describes it this way, participating in the divine nature. 2 Peter 1. God wants us to have his character. God wants us to treat others like he has treated us. And he wants to teach us. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, ultimately, that verse is talking about heaven. When we see the Lord face to face, we will be like him. But I think it also means as the Lord is revealed to us, he desires that we become more and more like him. He is our teacher, and he wants us to learn. So another consideration that I have thought, not just in this passage, but in what we talked about last weekend at camp, am I becoming more and more Christ-like in my life? Am I more Christ-like today than I was a year ago, or last week, or 5 years ago? You young people some of you put your faith in Christ just a year or two, or three or four ago. Are you more like Christ today than you were when you accepted him as your Savior? Something to consider before God and before the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 and verse 42, a little on the lighter side here. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, Jesus says. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The imagery of this verse, the reason I said the imagery of this verse, it makes me laugh. It's funny. Jesus, I don't know if he's trying to be funny, but he's making his point so very clear. I'm not an artist. Some of you in the audience are an artist, and I'd love it if you try and draw this for me. I just imagine a cartoon in an optometry office. And you can have the optometrist there, and there's a patient lying in their chair. And maybe even behind the wall, there's this, you know, big diploma, doctor of optometry or whatever. And in the chair lies somebody, and the optometrist is saying them, and they have some tools in their hand. Oh, so-and-so, it's just a speck of sawdust in your eye. Let me get it out for you. And then you look closer at this optometrist, and he's got this big log sticking out of his eyeball, and he can't even get to the person. That's the imagery here, is we can see specks in people's lives. We can see little things that people do wrong, at least we think are wrong, and we judge them. We can see one little idiosyncrasy or one decision someone's made, and we can condemn them for that. You got a little speck of sawdust in your eyes, not realizing we've got this giant log in our own eyes. Not only are we doing the same things as we are condemning or judging in others, but we're doing them so much greater than they are. Unfortunately, that's a very, very clear illustration. And Jesus is saying very clearly to all of us, and again, I've been dwelling on this, and I need to use me and I. He's telling me, look at yourself first. Look in the mirror first before you go and try and judge somebody else. You're not God. You're not without sin. That's not the way I've treated you. Why are you treating others that way? Again, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. This is very similar to the blind leading the blind illustration that he's used already. Are you blind to your faults? Then how can you correct others' faults? How can you judge others' faults if you're blind to your very own? You've got this big stick in your eye, and you're worried about pieces of sawdust in others' eyes. Verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Titus chapter 2, we don't have time to look there. Paul is writing to Titus, and he is teaching Titus to teach others how to live. And in Titus 2, there's three verses that talk about, I'll call it adorning the Word of God or adorning the gospel. And at the end of verse 5, he says, he's teaching them, he says, so that they will not malign the Word of God. And in verse 8, it says that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And at the end of verse 10, that you will make the teaching about God and our Savior attractive. How we live is seen by others. The fruit that's hanging on our tree, so to speak, is visible for all to see. I remember a story that Doug Smith told many, many years ago. Doug Smith being Janelle Maddox's dad. And I was in college at the time, and Doug was talking about a time where, and I think it was when his wife, Janelle's mom, had cancer. She was in the hospital. She was sick. And the people at their chapel, which at that time they were going, I believe, to Wedgwood Bible Fellowship, were bringing meals and were helping that family. And Doug rode the bus to work, and someone on the bus said, you know, how you doing? You know, I heard Kathy's sick. You know, how you doing? The kids were young at this time. And Doug was able to explain how the church that he went to was bringing them meals, and how they were coming and helping take care of the children. What a beautiful example of a church having good fruit. What a beautiful example of lives within that local assembly bearing good fruit for not just Doug and his family to see, but for even non-believers to see how God wants things to work. How God can change lives. And how God can make us people to act as he does. Now, we live our lives, first of all, for the Lord. We are not to do things with the sole purpose of pleasing others and that we look good. Again, that's not Jesus' point here. But his point is, what kind of fruit do I have on my tree? Am I bearing good fruit? And am I bearing rotten fruit? What are other people seeing? What are those who are close to me and around me really seeing in my life? And that's a question I've had to consider. You see, a person who shows mercy, a person who doesn't judge, a person who doesn't condemn others, a person who is forgiving, a person who is always giving, that's a rare thing today. That's a rare thing in this world. And if people see that in us, if people see that in me, they're going to go, what's different about you? What's with you? Why do you act this way? And maybe, and hopefully, if I live that way, people will ask, why are you this way? And I can give an account of what's gone on in my life and why I am the way that I am. Am I making the teaching about God? Am I making the Lord Jesus Christ and the life I claim to have attractive to others? The opposite of that, if I'm always judgmental, and that's what people see in my life, if I'm a person at work who's always condemning management, if I'm the one who will not forgive for something that happened to me 5 years ago at work, if I have a neighbor who I haven't forgiven for them cutting down my tree or whatever the case may be, what's that saying to other people? What kind of fruit is that bringing out for them to see? Gordy used an illustration years ago, and I haven't forgotten it. I don't know if it's his original one, but I'll give him credit for it. That's who I learned it from. And he had a full glass of water on the table. I'm going to do it with an empty glass because I don't want to make a mess. I believe this is up in TCL. And the glass was full. And he says, you know, sometimes we go through life and we get bumped. And he hit the table it was on, and sure enough, the glass wobbled and some of the water spilled out. We get bumped by the world. We get bumped by things that happen around us. We have been bumped as individuals, as families, as individuals, as a chapel from this pandemic. And Gordy's point is, when that glass get bumped, what's inside of it is what comes out. When you get bumped in your life, what comes out? When you get caught off guard with something somebody says to you or something somebody does or something you see somebody do, what comes out of me? You know, I'm pretty good at hiding the, to use my kids, a yuckiness that's inside of me. We're pretty good at covering that up, of putting a lid on it. But every now and then I get bumped unaware and what's in me comes out. Jesus says that very words here. The end of verse 45. For out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth speaks. The fruit that's in us will come out, as much as we try and we hide it. If that's not enough, in all that I have been reading and studying and dwelling on, I get to verse 46. Contemplating at home, trying to speak on this to all of you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I talk about my Lord and Savior. I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That word Lord is very simply Master. And Jesus says to me, why do you call me the Lord Jesus Christ and do not do what I say? Maybe I should stop using that word. There's a section in Luke 17, and we don't have time to read it. If you're taking notes, write down Luke 17, 7 to 10. And I also say publicly to the elders, I don't want that chapter. But it's talking about how slaves are treated. And how we as slaves before the Lord, we should, after we have done everything, he says, we should say, I am only done my duty, I am an unworthy servant. That's our attitude should be. I have only done my duty, and I am an unworthy servant. And then Jesus finishes with what we sang. And Dave and Marlene, thank you for singing that. I almost asked if we could sing The Wise Man Built His House Upon a Rock. And you did it anyways. Praise the Lord. Verse 47, I will show you what he is like. In other words, I'll show you what someone's like who calls me Lord but doesn't do what I say. I will show you what someone who's like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug deep down and laid a foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the rains came down, and the floods came up, the house on the rock stood firm. Verse 49, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice. So this is the one who says, Lord, Lord, but doesn't do what he says. Is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. Builds his rock house on the sand. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and destruction was complete. Last weekend after camp, Lynn and I went to visit some friends of ours who recently bought a house near Coopville on Whidbey Island. They're actually on the other side of the island looking at Port Townsend. But they're close to the water, they're on the water, but they took us for a drive down this windy road to get down to the beach. And as we were driving down, Samuel, the husband, pointed out, says, you see those two houses right there? He says, those houses have been condemned recently. And as we drove around and went back kind of down to the next layer, we stopped and we could look up and see why they had been condemned. The ground right in front of them, between them and the edge, had all collapsed. That house was not built on rock. It was built on dirt. And it rained enough and that dirt gave way. But what struck me was is that dirt was good for a long time. I don't know how long those houses had been there. One was fairly old. So for a long time, it worked out okay. But eventually, the rains came. And enough rain came to shake that foundation, and there wasn't one. And that house didn't fall, but it was very close to falling down that hill. Someone who doesn't build on the Lord Jesus Christ and these words that we have read and what we read last week and that we're going to keep going through Luke, this is the foundation we are to have, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not judge or you will be judged. Do not condemn or you will be condemned. Forgive and give. That's the foundation to build our lives. And saying Lord, Lord, and obeying what he says is that foundation. We can try and live without that. And for a while, it might look good. It might be fine. Our house may stand on that ledge for a while. But the time of judgment will come. And the question is, what is my foundation? My welcome in heaven will be dependent on how I follow and obey the Word of God. That's worth sitting and thinking about. That's worth praying over and saying, Lord, help me see my life. And it may not be a fun journey. It hasn't been for me. Last couple of verses back to James chapter 1. There he writes, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Sounds a lot like the wise man and the foolish man. This is James 1, verse 22 to 25, again, if you're taking notes. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. As I have spent time in this passage, it's been a mirror into my heart. as I trust it has been through the Holy Spirit into yours. The question is not, have I seen? The question is not, have I heard? The question is not, do I understand? The question is, do I do? The foundation is not just hearing the Word of God. The foundation is hearing the Word of God and doing it. The foundation is not just saying, Lord, Lord, Lord. The foundation is doing what He says and being the slave to our Master. You know, sometimes it's good to hear a message. It's good to hear these kind of things. But again, for your life, I ask you, I suggest, go to a quiet place and consider these things. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, examine my life. Help me examine my life. We don't have time to sing. I thought about it, but I knew we wouldn't have time. Search me, O God, and know my heart today is a prayer we should all carefully pray. May the Lord work in our lives. This God who has been kind to us, this God who has forgiven us, this God who welcomes us, this God who has taken us from our wickedness and brought us into His kingdom, and this God who wants us to learn, this God who will forgive, the God who will bring us home into His presence. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, this passage has been, for me, very difficult. Father, I don't feel right being the one up here speaking on it. But Father, it's your Holy Spirit who's the speaker today. It's your Son. It's His words. So Father, use those in our lives. Use those in our hearts. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience, your endurance with us, your loving kindness. Father, in our hearts, we do call you Lord. Your Son is our Lord and our Savior, and we thank you for Him. Father, help us to follow Him more. May you be praised and may He be honored this morning. In Jesus' name.